We're looking at who is God the Son. And last time, when we talked about the deity of Christ, that is he in fact God? We looked at the fact that the Scripture explicitly calls him God in many, many places. And we went through many of these Scriptures. We're not going to go through it in detail again. But then we left off with the point that he is called the Son of God. Okay, now, why is that significant? Well, partly because in the mindset of the day, if I could say it that way, in their way of looking at things, if you're the son, you know, being the son of, it's like, you know, you are a part of that, or, you know, a reproduction, not a reproduction, but, you know, you are an equal in that way. So, anyway, he was called the Son of God. If I remember correctly, it was something, you know, north of 40, somewhere in the neighborhood of 48 or 49 times that he was called the Son of God. But let me show you something that's interesting. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 4. Now, I say that's interesting. It is very interesting to me. I hope it will be interesting to the rest of you as well. But Matthew chapter 4, as soon as we start reading, you'll say, oh yeah, this is a familiar passage. Verse 1, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, all right, so you've got the scene. It's the temptation of Christ by Satan. Verse number 3, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If you drop down to verse number 6, we see a similar statement. Verse 6, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Verse 9, and he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Okay, but you see the three major temptations, but twice here, Satan says, if you are the Son of God. What's interesting is there's more than one way to say if. And this is an if that assumes that it is true. Okay, it would be like if I said, Brother Jim Bray, if you're sitting on the third row this morning, would you read this verse for me? I mean, I'm assuming that in fact he's sitting on the third row. Okay? Well, there's other ways to say if. I might say, you know, Brother Lockhart, if you have $5 million, would you put it in offering? Okay, I can say it that way, but I'm assuming that's not true. Okay? The statement here is assuming that it, in fact, is true. I mean, do I really want Satan to be my character witness? Not really. But would he be in a position to know? Yes. I mean, Jesus was the one that had kicked him out of heaven in events recorded in Scripture and stuff. But when he presents it, he said, if you're the Son of God, and I know you are, then do this to prove it to everybody else. In essence, what he's saying is, I know who you are, but why don't you prove it to those who are watching? Kind of interesting, at least to me. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Very familiar passage here to many. Maybe not for some, but in Matthew 16, verse 18, we get this statement, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the Catholic Church says that Peter's the rock. He's the foundation of the church. That's a totally butchered interpretation of this passage. Okay, but the statement that I want to look at happens right before that. In verse 15, Jesus had asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they gave a bunch of answers. Verse 15 said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That statement and the truth that Christ is the Son of the living God was the foundation upon which the church is built. But you see that there. Look over with me in Matthew chapter 26, similar statement. I'm not going to read all 48 statements, but just pointing out a couple of highlights here. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 63. This is the trial of Christ. He's been arrested. He's on trial. just shortly before the crucifixion. Matthew 26, let's go all the way to verse 63 in the latter part of the chapter. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. The high priest wants to accuse him of blasphemy. He does not believe that he's the Son of God, but he wants to accuse him. He said, I adjure you by the living God, you tell me the truth. What's interesting to me is, you know, just for sake of illustration, let's assume that Dr. Scoville is the Supreme Court here. It's the highest authority in the room. And I said, okay, I command you under the authority of the Supreme Court to answer this question for me. And it's like, well, that's me. I could totally see Dr. Scoville saying that too. That's me. You're going to command me by my own authority? I'm not doing that. Jesus didn't do that. He said, I adjure you by the living God. And Jesus is thinking, well, that's me. You know. But verse 64, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. You said it. And then he goes on to say, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? This kind of crosses into two categories, because we have statements where others call Jesus the Son of God, and then statements where he claimed himself to be the Son of God. But here the high priest said, look, he just claimed to be God. He's guilty of blasphemy. Now, he wasn't guilty of blasphemy. He was, in fact, the Son of God. Now, turn with me to John chapter 1, if you would, please. John chapter 1. We know the first part of that chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and you have the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But I want to drop down a little bit further to right around verse 30. Okay, this is when John says, behold the Lamb of God in verse 29. Verse 32, John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So John had been told, he wasn't given a photo, look for this guy. But John had been told, when you see the Holy Ghost descending on this person, that is the Son of God. So when Jesus went to John and said, I want you to baptize me, and you know, the dove descended and you heard the Father's voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, this is what's being referenced here now. And I saw and bear record. Now, remember verse 32, John bear record saying, okay, I think this is John the Baptist speaking here. Verse 34, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Okay? This is not ambiguous. This is not lawyer speak. This is not fine print on something that you don't want to read, so you just hit agree to terms and conditions. I mean, this is plain statements. This is the Son of God. The Bible cannot be a good book if these things are untrue. If this is a lie, then the Bible's full of lies. But you have these statements like this. This is the Son of God. In John chapter 10, you have a similar statement. Or a similar scenario where the Jews tried to stone Jesus. John chapter 10, in verse number 30, you have the statement, I and my Father are one. Well, then what did the Jews do after that? Verse 31, the Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. See, the people that heard Jesus recognized that he was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be the Son of God. This is not ambiguous, okay? This is not up for debate. This is not, well, some people understand it that way, but the Bible's kind of, no. This is very, very plain teaching of Scripture, okay? Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Others called him the Son of God. He either was who he said he was, or he was a liar, and a liar is not a good man. There's not any middle ground here, okay? I'm not going to relitigate it, but the fact that you have all these statements in Scripture about Jesus becoming a man and how that changed his circumstances also points to the fact that he was God, right? Like John 1:14, the word was made flesh. John 3, he came down from heaven. John 6, he came down from heaven. John 3 says God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but God sent his son into the world. Romans says God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Galatians 4 said God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Hebrews chapter 2 says he was made a little lower than the angels. Okay? There are others that I could give, but the point I'm trying to make is all of these statements also support the truth that he's the Son of God and that he existed as the Son of God before he ever took on human flesh. Okay, he was God before you ever had the birth there in the manger in Bethlehem and the angels singing, announcement to the shepherds and all of that. He was God long before the angel appeared to Mary and said, you're going to have a child, and all of those references that we're maybe more familiar with. Okay, so he was called the Son of God. And here's another one that's interesting to me. He's called the Lord. If you're in John, turn back with me just a little bit to Luke chapter 2. You know, most familiar probably as a Christmas time, but there's truths here. A number of scriptures that we'll look at briefly, but Luke chapter 2, here's a statement. Now, remember, in our Bible, when you see the name Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters, okay, what name of God is that? That's the name Yahweh or Jehovah. Those are two different pronunciations for the same name. Okay, where did that name come from? Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. Moses said, you know, if I go and say, God, the God of your fathers told me to come tell you that we're leaving, they'll say, what's his name? Well, God says, you tell them, I am that I am, sent you. I am that I am is a literal translation of that, okay? Yahweh or Jehovah, it would be more of a transliteration of the Hebrew word into English, okay? But that term Lord, when you see it in all caps, and occasionally in the Old Testament, you see Lord God, and the word God is in all caps. But anytime you see that name of God in all caps, that is a reference to the name Jehovah or Yahweh. That's God's personal name. Okay, his special name. Now, every Jewish person understood that. In fact, in Exodus 20, when he had the Ten Commandments, he said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. The Pharisees got to the point where they said, okay, we'll just never say it. And they avoided saying it. They used the substitute word in place of it. Okay, but my point is, every Jewish person understood the significance of that term, the Lord. All right, now, Luke chapter 2. Verse number 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The same country. What's the same country? Where are they? Bethlehem, Judah, near Jerusalem. I mean, this is in the heart of Israel, folks that were very familiar. Okay? Verse 9, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, what? The Lord. Now, because in the New Testament, it's translated from a different word, it's not all caps there, but when somebody was called the Lord, what would a Jewish person immediately understand? This is the Messiah. This is God. In human form. This is Christ the Lord. Romans 10 and verse 9, most of you can quote it if I get you started, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt, what? Be saved. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the what? The Lord, who is Jesus. Okay? He is called the Lord God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, the previous verse says that every knee should bow. And then verse 11, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. to the glory of God the Father. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they'd known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay? John 20 and verse 28, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. Now, when we talk about the disciple Thomas, what description gets added to him a lot? Blank Thomas. Doubting Thomas, right? Where did he get that nickname? Because the other disciples said, hey, the tomb's empty and he's risen from the dead. And Thomas said, I don't believe you. In fact, unless I can put my finger in the nail print and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe you. So here in John chapter 20, Jesus shows up and says, well, here I am, Thomas. Here, you can put your finger in the nail prints. And he said, I don't need to do that. I was wrong. But here's the statement in John 20 and verse 28. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Okay? So he is called the Lord. That was a title reserved for God himself. Over and over and over, I'm giving you enough of a sample, I think, to demonstrate my point. I'm not giving an exhaustive list of every time these things are mentioned, but it's enough to say he was made equal with God. Okay, either he was God or he was a wicked person because he accepted God's worship for himself. In fact, that is the next point here, is that he accepted worship. Okay, in John chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, read this statement, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 6, we read this statement. He would, again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Okay, that's a statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. For Philippians 2, we've already read, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He accepted worship. The Bible commanded worship to be given to him. Here's an interesting one. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 8 says this. When he had taken the book, this is, you know, who's worthy to open the book and open the seals. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, everyone having harps and vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So on earth and in heaven, worship was directed to Christ. Now, that is significant. Why? Okay, well, let's compare. Anytime that a man was offered worship in the scripture, they refused it or they were judged, right? I mean, we can go to Acts chapter 10. This happened several times in the book of Acts, but when the apostles did miracles, people fell down and worshiped them like they were God. And they're like, no, you worship God. We're just a man. But in Acts chapter 10, you have Peter refusing to accept worship. In Acts chapter 12, you have the opposite. Herod was speaking and the people said, oh, it's the voice of a god. And he accepted that adulation and God judged him for it. God struck him with a disease and he basically was eaten from the inside out. In Acts chapter 14, that's where they were, Paul and Barnabas, they were at Lystra and Derbe. And they had been in one city, they got chased out, they went to Lystra and Derbe, and they were doing a bunch of miracles, and the folks from the previous town came. And, you know, when they did miracles, they began to bring sacrifices, and they're offering them to Paul and Barnabas, worshiping them as gods. And they're like, no, you stop this. We're men, we're not God. Okay? Peter, Paul, James, John, many others, when they were offered worship, they refused it. But Christ accepted it. So either he was worthy of that worship, or he's a blasphemer. And there's not really any middle ground. Okay? In fact, Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Verse 9, then he, the angel, said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets. Even the angels refused worship that belonged to God alone. So, the scripture commands worship for Christ. He accepted it in different instances. So, could he be a good man but not God? No. He'd be a blasphemer. He would be a thief stealing the worship from God that belongs to God alone if he had done these things and he were not God. Now, another aspect of the fact that Jesus Christ is God is that he possessed really all the attributes of God. What is an attribute? It's a characteristic or a quality, right? Now, who in here would have an attribute of liking and telling dad jokes? I don't know how well you know Brother Jeremy, but yes. He and I have enough of a similar sense of humor that tells you how you ought to pray for him. Okay? You know, who has an attribute of, giving folks a hard time, whether he knows them or not? Like, that would be Brother Stevens, right? Okay? Yeah. Well, I mean, that's his way of trying to make them feel accepted and comfortable and, you know, kind of break the ice, right? And we could go around the room and talk about attributes or character qualities. There are some that should be consistent, right? We should be honest. We should be godly. We should be, a lot of things like that. But when we talk about attributes, it's just characteristics, okay? But Jesus was eternal. In fact, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's eternal. Revelation 1 and verse 18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. Okay? He is immutable. Well, this is a good Bible word, but it's one that I guarantee you didn't use in a sentence this week. Unless you're a lawyer or you're preparing a message from Hebrews chapter 6 or Hebrews 13, right? The word immutable simply means unchanging. Does not change, cannot change. That's what it means, okay? One of probably our familiar verses, whether you know the reference or not, and a favorite verse for many would be Hebrews 13 verse 8. Jesus Christ the same. Finish it. Yesterday, today, forever. Now, isn't that a comfort of heart? Jesus doesn't change. He loves us. We can have confidence in his word. We can have confidence in his promises. That brings great comfort to us. But you know, that also is based on the truth that as God, he does not change. In fact, there's an Old Testament corollary to that. In Malachi, it's either 3:6 or 3:8. It says, I am the Lord, I change not. We often use that statement, but the rest of the verse is interesting too. It says, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, if I were a man and changed my mind like you, I would have gotten tired of you and thrown you away a long time ago. But he said, I'm God and I don't change, which is why he did not discard his promises to Israel as a people. But, you know, he's omnipresent. I mean, that's one that's interesting. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Okay, we're not getting into how he did that while he was here, okay? But you see omnipresence, he claimed. He's omnipotence. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We see Christ being described as holy in Luke chapter 1. This is the announcement of the angel to Mary. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Okay? This sounds like if we were given a list of the characteristics of God, the attributes of God, this would be kind of the same list, right? It is, because Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. John 14 verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the what, and the life. The truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Okay? Christ is love. Okay? We see, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Colossians chapter 1. We see here a fun one if you like, you know, debates or theory or philosophy. And if you don't like it, you just cringed at those words. Okay? But we will try to keep it on the general level here, okay? Colossians 1 and verse 17 says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Okay, Jesus said it another way. We quoted it last week, John 8 and verse 58. Jesus told some people, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, what is that? That is self-existence. Now here's the philosophical part of it. Okay, just hang with me for 30 seconds. I think you can make it. Okay. There's only two types of existence. Either you're self-existent, you cause yourself to exist, or you are created by another power. That's it. It's only those two options. Okay? Even if you believe in the Big Bang Theory, then you believe that you were created by an external force of some kind. Can't define it, don't know where it came from, don't know what caused the bang, don't know when it was, but you know, there's still that belief that an external power or force caused you to exist. Either you're self-existent or you were caused to exist by an external power. That's it. Okay? When it says He is before all things and by Him all things consist, in other words, He, Jesus Christ, is the cause. In fact, John chapter 1 says, by Him were all things made that were made. Okay? God the Father created through the Son. Jesus Christ is the Creator. But in order for Him to create the world that we see, He had to be there to create it, right? Now that's deep. I need to throw anybody a life preserver here. He can't be there to create it if He doesn't already exist. Okay? God did not have a beginning. That does not compute with us. We just have to accept it by faith. Okay? You're never going to be able to prove that to your own mind beyond a reasonable doubt. Okay? God is eternal. Didn't have a beginning, will not have an ending. But Jesus Christ exists on His own. Let's keep reading here in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18, He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, verse 19, that in Him should all, what? Fullness dwell. Okay? Look down the page, or maybe turn one page to chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and verse 9. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For it in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, so these two statements, verse 19 of chapter 1 says fullness, chapter 2 verse 9 says the fullness of the Godhead, that's a great summary. In other words, all of God, all of the attributes of God, all of what makes God who He is, was present in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? There's no reasonable way to look at these statements and say, well, He was a good man. He was a good prophet. He was the highest of prophets, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, but He was not God. Those are contradictory terms that cannot be resolved to one another, cannot be reconciled. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, I doubt that anybody here, this is the first time you've heard this stuff. Let me ask you this. Is this truth reinforced in our society today? Is it acknowledged in the news media or in debates in the public sphere, you know, by the cultural at large? No. In fact, this is under constant attack. It's assumed to be untrue. It's assumed to be wrong. So it does us good to renew and to refresh. Okay? Because as you know, if you're still living, the longer you live, your forgetter works better than your rememberer, right? And it does us well to be reminded of truths that we already know to drive these foundational points home in our hearts and minds. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Don't let anybody try to take that truth away. The Bible is not ambiguous on that. The Bible is very, very clear that Jesus is the Son of God. There's more to come, but we're out of time for today. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for the truth of Scripture. Lord, thank You that we can rely on Your Word. Thank You that You are unchanging and that You are loving and that You are holy and all the things that we've looked at today. Lord, help us to be convinced in our hearts, never to let these truths be taken away. And Lord, help us to be good witnesses as you give us opportunity. We ask your blessing now on the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.